This evening we want to look at Luke chapter 6. I want to try to be mindful of the time. We realize we have some other things we want to do tonight. Fellowship is very important too. Don't you agree? I think it's very important. I think one of the things that you see in the New Testament church listed very early, at least in the book of Acts, is they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in the breaking of bread and in fellowship. So fellowship is very important. So we want to be mindful of that tonight as we go forward in this service. Luke chapter 6, in verse 1, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was a hungry, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest alone. And he said unto them, That the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath, that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." This here, these few verses, describe, I think, very clearly the attitude of a legalist. I know from numerous studies in the scriptures, certainly through the book of Galatians, we have seen this theme come up again and again and again. And certainly in our look of in the book of Luke, we have seen this come up again and again. But this here is just another incident that that proves or shows or displays the legalism of the Jews. But as I make that statement tonight, I want us also to realize that we're just as capable of being legalists as the Pharisees were. I was thinking a few moments ago in the at the conclusion of the song service, I remember one time that I had a high school friend, a lady that I drew a little closer to when a mutual friend of ours was shot and killed in a hunting accident. Anyway, after we graduated from high school, I went off to college, and then after college, I believe it was, sometime after, I made contact with this lady again, and we had a couple times where maybe we went out to eat or something. I'm not exactly sure what happened, but I was going to church on a Wednesday night, I believe it was, and I had invited her. And she said that she didn't have a dress. All she had was pants to wear to church, and asked if that was all right. Well, in my thinking at that time, it was perfectly fine. However, I had overheard older sisters in the church comment about wearing pants in church and condemning others who did that kind of thing. And recalling that back to my mind, I said, it probably wouldn't be a good idea. And so she didn't go. And to this day, I regret that answer. That was a display of two sisters in the church who were condemnatory, if you will, if that's the right word. Anyway, they condemned that action. And when it come right down to it, it doesn't make one bit of difference. You know, pants or a dress, it really doesn't make a difference at all. Okay? I mean, it does make a difference that you wear clothes. Amen? I mean, we should all wear clothes. I mean, that's a given, right? But it doesn't matter whether you wear a dress or pants to the service. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that you come with a desire to worship God. Okay? If the best you've got is pants, then just come on. Okay? I was talking to Sister Shannon again today. She called. I told you she called this morning at the beginning of service. Anyway, I talked to her after service. And she said she got off at 11:45 and that she was really tempted to come on and join us in the end of the service, but that she only had her uniform to wear. And I said, come on, you should have just come on. Don't worry about that. Regardless, I mean, if you're in your uniform, could you just come on? If you smell like Shoney's, that's all right. You just come on anyway. You know, you'll just starve us to death there. But be that as it may, we can be just as much a legalist as the Pharisees display here. Okay? We spoke this morning, tried to, we didn't. I was not satisfied with the efforts on trying to describe what the Sabbath was all about. But this here, I think, will give us a good head start as to what the Sabbath is, what it was designed for. We said this morning, quoting from Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, that the Lord said of the Sabbath that it was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Okay, so it's supposed to be beneficial to us. It's supposed to be beneficial to man. And at the same time, I might add this, and I don't think would violate the Scriptures, but at the same time, the Sabbath was designed to glorify God. While it's a benefit to man, it's also designed to glorify God. Okay, and we'll leave that with you there. Let's look at the first incident here, this first Sabbath here that is under consideration. It says that the disciples were going through the cornfield. Okay, in fact, let me look at a phrase here that is I think is very interesting, and I don't really know for sure what it means. Okay, but I'll give you a thought here, and then you can study on it and see if you agree or disagree, or if you have a better thought or whatever. He says here, and it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. I think that's interesting. This is the only place where this is listed ever recorded is here in Luke. In Matthew's and in Mark's account of the same incident, they just say a Sabbath. But here Luke says the second Sabbath after the first. Why does he word it that way? What's significant about that? And I think perhaps one of the most significant things about it maybe could be is that it was the second Sabbath of the Passover. The second Sabbath of the Passover. You remember we said this morning, you go back to Exodus chapter 12, they had a 7-day feast. Feast of the Passover. The first day was a Sabbath, and the last day was a Sabbath. Okay? And this particular thought here, I believe, when he says the second Sabbath after the first, I think he's talking about the second Sabbath of the Passover week. Okay? And it's sort of a Jewish way of speaking, because from the Passover, then they would count 7 Sabbaths to the Pentecost. Okay? To the day of Pentecost. 7 Sabbaths, that would bring you to Pentecost. Anyway, I think that's what it refers to. Now, what we can glean from this is that it is right at harvest time. During the Passover week, I think at the second day of the feast of the Passover week, or feast of unleavened bread is another way they refer to it. On the second day, they would bring a wave offering, okay, of the fruits of the field, okay. And so this kind of gives us the timing of when this occurred, as well as you see here they were going through the cornfield, all right, and they were plucking the ears of corn there, and they were rubbing them in their fingers, okay. So this is right around harvest time, and I believe this is right around probably about the end of March, 1st of April, somewhere in that neighborhood. Okay. They plucked the ears of corn. This is not the corn that we sit down at the table there and put butter on there and we eat off the cob. This is wheat corn or barley corn is what he has reference to here. And they would take off the ear, the wheat corn there, let's say. You know, they'd plug that whole ear off of there, rub the chaff, you know, off of the wheat, and then they would just pop the kernels into their mouth. And they would eat that. Okay, so they would go through the field. It didn't matter whose field it was either. Okay, this wasn't their field. And they were going through the on the Sabbath day, they were going through the field, and they were plucking these ears of corn as they walked through the field, and they were rubbing them in their hands, and then popping the kernels in their mouth, and they would eat them. The reason they did that was because they were hungry. All right? This is no snack that you just, you know, you go off to the convenience store and say, I think I'll want me some, potato chips, you know, Lay's potato chips. This isn't, I think I'll buy me some Eagle Brand pretzels or whatever, you know, and I'll eat that and drink my Coke and have a good old time here. You know, it's a nice little tasty snack. This isn't tasty. This isn't, you know, a delicacy. This isn't something you'd go off to your fine restaurant and order, you know, for a meal. This would, as the saying goes, this would keep the buzzards off of you. It would kill hunger. It would sustain you. But it's not something that was really, you know, delightful to the taste. Okay? All right. Now, so just you keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. And by the way, they're not going through the field there with a sickle and harvesting the grain either. All right? What they were doing in walking through these people's field and picking the wheat as they were was perfectly legal in the law. All right, if you had someone that was hungry, they could go through the field like this and they could pick the ears of corn and they could eat it, but they were not permitted to put a sickle to the wheat. All right? It was an act of mercy, or it was a law of mercy toward the poor of their society, of their community. And this is exactly what the apostles were doing here. They were hungry, they were poor, and they go through the field and they get that which they needed to sustain them. Okay? However, we find here, as we go through this, in verse 2, "And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" They don't care one bit that they're hungry and that they're poor. All they care about is their laws, their rules that they have formulated there around the law concerning the Sabbath. All they're concerned about is their own laws, their own rules, and not about the need of the disciples here. They're not concerned about them. They're just concerned about rules. Okay? They want to make sure you wear the right thing. You're not wearing the right thing. Sorry, buddy. You know, you're out of here. Anyway, they're concerned more about their rules than they are the welfare of the people around them. All right, so they are sort of the religious police. Okay? As I was studying this past week, I could not help but to think of Gomer Pyle in that episode of Andy Griffith where he says, "Citizens arrest, citizens." You remember that? You know, and I just picture them going, say, "You can't do that, you can't do that," you know. And anyway, they would they bring accusation. They come to the Lord. In fact, here in our text, it says that they said unto them, "Why do you that which is not lawful?" Speaking to the Pharisees, or excuse me, speaking to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Matthew's account, and I think also in Mark's account, they say this also to the Lord. So they're saying this both to the Lord and to the disciples. And so the Lord, He comes right back. He doesn't argue with them. Oh, how I need to remember that. Don't argue. Don't argue. All right? Just go to the Scriptures. Just very kindly, very graciously, very winsomely, just go to the Scriptures. All right? And He asked the question, and we mentioned this morning, "Have ye not read so much as this?" You know, that's very indicting, isn't it? That's very convicting. You know, that implies to these guys, so look here, if you had just remotely read the Scriptures, if you had just casually, you know, read the Scriptures, you would have read this, and, you know, we wouldn't be in this particular situation at this moment. You would not question our going through the wheat field. You wouldn't question us picking the ears of corn there off of the stalk. You wouldn't question our rubbing the corn in our fingers there and then popping the kernels into our mouth. You wouldn't question all that because you would know that what we are doing is perfectly in harmony with the law of God, the law of Moses. And it was perfectly in harmony with that. If you had so much as read this little thing, this little caption, this little story. Also, he pulls to their minds an account of David. All right, now David, I mean, to the Jew, David is like, he is up there. I mean, he is one of those guys in their history that they adore, they sing the praises of. I mean, he is somebody you don't mess around with. Well, he did everything just so. I mean, he was a man after God's own heart. Maybe they played that in their, you know, in some of their psalms, their songs or whatever, and he was just highly praised, very highly esteemed among the Jews. And he would come right back and say, "Have you not so much as read what he did?" Remember, there was a time when he was hungry too. See, the disciples here are hungry. And there was a time when he was hungry too. And he did that which was not lawful to do. Okay, and let's look at the story here. He says, what David did when himself was hungry, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest alone. In the tabernacle, they had a table set up what they called the showbread, which basically was 12 loaves of bread, one for each tribe of Israel. They would have set on this table, and it would sit there from one Sabbath to the next. After it had been there for 7 days, they took that bread off, and then they'd put new, fresh loaves upon the table. Those old loaves that were taken off the table then was given to the priest, and the priest ate that. And it was only permitted of the priest to eat that bread. And there was some spiritual significance to that, and I'm not sure what that is. I'll have to study that later. But the important thing is, at this point, is that this bread was not permitted for anyone to eat. Certainly not of the tribe of Judah. None of the Yahoos with David. You know, remember there were those from all over who came to David. Anyway, they're not anyone permitted to eat this bread but the priest alone. And by the way, if I'm not mistaken, I believe the priest under consideration is the high priest or the sons of Aaron, those who descended from Aaron. It was only permitted of them to eat this showbread. However, we find David, who is in a bad way. He's being pursued by King Saul. He's in a strait, if you will. He's in great distress. He's hungry. He has nothing. If he doesn't have this bread, he's not going to get anything at all. And he comes there, and the priest, Abiathar, I believe it is, Abiathar tells him, said, "Look here, you know, all I have is this showbread right here, you know, which is only permitted of the priest to eat." He says, "Well, I'll take that." And he says, "Well, if you've been kept from women for 3 days, then you're permitted to have it." And he says, "Yes, me and all those with us, you know, we have not been around, been not with women for 3 days." And anyway, the story is, they gave him the bread and they went their way. Now, what's important to realize too about this, which will come into play in verse 5, is that if later on in the history of Israel, you remember King Uzziah. You remember King Uzziah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, it says. But there was something he did toward the end of his reign that was wicked. Okay? And that thing that he did that was wicked was he got lifted up in pride. I mean, the Lord has delivered the enemies of Judah into his hand, and you know, everyone around Judah is kind of trembling in their shoes. They won't have anything to do with Uzziah now and Judah because, man, they just can't prosper against him. And then Uzziah gets lifted up in pride. He's going to take it upon himself to go into the temple and burn incense unto the Lord. That only belonged to the priests. In his pride, he goes in there. You remember, he did burn incense, and the Lord smites him with leprosy. And from that day on to the end of his life, he was a leper and had to live in a separate house. Not in the king's house, but in a several house, they call it, which is a separate house from the palace. All right, so in his pride, the Lord smote him for doing that which did not belong to him. But in David's case, in his mercy, in his circumstance, in his distress, God showed him mercy. You see that? God showed David mercy, where Uzziah, in his pride, he didn't get mercy. He received judgment. You see the difference there? God showed mercy to the distressed, and he punished the proud, just like he would the Pharisees later on. Okay, so, have you not read?
The Jews here, the Pharisees, were just like those that Paul spoke about in Romans chapter 2 when he said, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law." Is there any rest in the law? Is there any rest in the law? No, there's no rest in the law, is there? Especially when the Jews had concocted, formulated all these additional rules to fence up the Sabbath as given to them in the law of Moses. Anyway, there's no rest in the law. But anyway, here you're a Jew, he says, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and provest the things that are most more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. This is what they said of themselves. This is what the Pharisees believed of themselves. They thought they were it as far as knowing the law. And the Lord comes right back on them and says, "Have you not so much as read this? Here's a people who's supposed to know something that don't know nothing." Isn't that typical? Isn't that typical? Here's people who think, who claim to know something. The Lord God tells them, "You don't know anything." In their pride, they thought they knew something, and the Lord tells them, "You don't know anything." Okay? The Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, has something to say about that too in the Corinthian letter, about 1 Corinthians chapter 8. "You know nothing as you ought to know," he says. There, I believe it is. Anyway, so we have that story concerning David that the Lord recites to the Pharisees, and the Lord shows him mercy. Then verse 5, the Lord says unto the Pharisees, and He said to them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Lord is, the Son of Man rather, is Lord also of the Sabbath. You know what that means? I'll tell you what I think it means. I think it means that I have the authority over the Sabbath. The Sabbath, we said at the beginning, was made for man. Okay? It was created for man's benefit. And I, being Lord of the Sabbath, have the authority, I have the power, I have the right to use the Sabbath to benefit man. You see? The thing you should be seeing here is God, that God in the Sabbath intended mercy by it. He didn't intend legalism. He didn't intend rigidity. He didn't intend bondage by it. He intended mercy toward His people. Amen? When you look now at the next six verses here, you have the man with the withered hand. And this is on another Sabbath. And the Lord asked him plainly, "Do you think it's right to do good or do evil? To save life or to kill?" Well, that's a no-brainer there. That's kind of one of those, maybe from the Pharisees' perspective, this is one of those loaded questions kind of thing. You know, if we answer to do good, then we've got to say, okay, it's all right to do what He does. And the Lord's basically saying, it is all right what I do. It is all right to do good on the Sabbath. It is all right to save life on the Sabbath. When you look back over at Mark's account, Mark will he'll give us the, I believe it's Mark's account anyway, Mark chapter 3. Mark will share with us how the Lord says, you know, there's not a single one of you guys out there that when a sheep or an ox is caught up in the ditch, is in a pit, there's not a single one of you that wouldn't go down and get that sheep out of that pit. And here's one who is much better than a sheep or an ox. Yeah, it's lawful for me to do what I do. It's lawful for me to do good on the Sabbath day. It's lawful for me to save life. It is lawful for me to heal on the Sabbath day. Again, the Sabbath was intended for mercy. God is a God of mercy. In Matthew's account of this same incident, the Lord says, on this occasion, which is the second time He makes this statement, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." It's as if God says, I delight more in mercy than I do in law. Isn't that right? I delight more in mercy than I do in law. That doesn't mean that He just throws the law out the window. I mean, when He comes there in the last day, you know, those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to be judged according to their works. Those not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to be judged according to their works, cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. They're judged according to the law. Justice will be served. Even when it comes to us, where God showed us mercy, it was not at the expense of His justice. You see? He still exercised justice, but mercy reigns over judgment. You see that? He delights in mercy. It rejoiceth against judgment, I think is the way James puts it in James chapter 2, verse 13. Rejoices over or rejoices against judgment. I can't remember how he words that. It rejoices over or rejoices against judgment. Praise God. He is a God of mercy. He's a God of mercy. I'll close with this. I have some friends who always, in any church, I don't care where you are, there'll always be situations that arise that are just not really clear cut, you know, as far as disciplinary kinds of things. They're not always just, you know, black and white as to what to do. And this, these couple of friends that I have shared this with me in the past and dealing with some of those things. And they said this, I would rather err on the side of charity than on the side of judgment. If I'm going to err, let it be in mercy, not in judgment. And let that be our attitude. Let that be our mind. Let us be driven by mercy. Let us be merciful and not sticklers for rules. May God add His blessings.